Well, here we are today on this, the last day of unleavened bread. It doesn't seem like just a couple of days ago that we kept the Passover and enjoyed the keeping the nights much observed together. And as Mr. Andrew Munro mentioned in his offertory on the first day, as kids growing up in the church, we would be prepared for the offering sermonette. With a marker already in Deuteronomy 16:16, a rare opportunity to be able to turn to a scripture before the speaker did. Having turned there so many times, by the age of 12 or 13, it was one of our memorized scriptures. Little did we know back then that 30 plus years later, we would be standing up here, having been given the honor of addressing a small select group of future God beings, reading the same scriptures and trying to learn more of God's way as we study the topic of offerings. And of course, giving our own children the chance to be able to turn to Deuteronomy 16:16 before we do. So let's turn then now and read it yet again, as more often than not, there is more to glean from it every time that we do. Deuteronomy 16, and of course starting in verse 16. Three times or seasons in a year shall all thy males appear before the Eternal thy God in the place where he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Eternal thy God, which he hath given thee. So there we are. Today we will be taking up an offering because God commanded it. That, for ancient Israel, was pretty much it. But for us today, there is much more to it than that. The way God was teaching his nation back then would be referred to today as the stick and carrot method, largely. If you obey, you receive the carrot or the blessings. And if you don't, you receive the stick or the curses. If we take a closer look at the beginning of verse 17, we notice a deeper meaning and a potential pitfall which we must be careful to avoid. In verse 17, it reads, "Every man as he is able." The "shall give" is in italics, therefore not in the original, and some have tried to use this to explain that offerings aren't anything physical, but merely a mental state of mind. However, when we look at the Hebrew that was translated as "he is able," it makes it quite clear that we are talking about something that is given. The phrase comes from two Hebrew words, the first, Strong's number 4979, which means a present, specifically, in a good sense, a sacrificial offering, in a bad sense, a bribe. And the second is Strong's number 3027, meaning an open hand. Without the Holy Spirit, the Israelites would have just seen this as a physical act. But with the understanding that comes with the Holy Spirit, we can see that Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, was trying to teach that the way offerings are given is important as well. Offerings should be given with an open hand, not a reluctant, clenched fist. And it should be a gift, not considered a bribe. Just as Simon Magus thought he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts 8, it is possible to give an offering for totally the wrong reasons. As was brought out on the first day, we aren't buying the various blessings that God gives us. It is impossible to do so. Neither is it possible to bribe God. What I would like to do today is to look into some of the differences in the teaching techniques used to teach under both the Old and the New Covenants, specifically applying to offerings. There are two main things that determine which technique is the most appropriate to use. Mainly, the required result and the maturity of the trainee. I remember as a youngster watching with awe the sheepdog trials on the television and was struck by just how quickly the dog would respond to the commands of its master. Within a fraction of a second of the dog hearing the command to lay down, it was so low down in the grass you could barely see it. Which, of course, was the idea. It wasn't until many years later I learnt how most of those old sheepdogs would have been trained. The trainer would tie a very long length of rope or chain to the dog's collar and then send it to run. After a few seconds, he would shout, "Lay down!" and then stand on the rope. The dog would come to a very abrupt and undoubtedly quite painful halt. If the dog was going to be useful as a sheepdog, it would very quickly realise that if it responded and stopped immediately, it could avoid the pain altogether. And for the rest of its life, it would drop whenever the command, because it had been conditioned to do so. It doesn't obey because it understands. It obeys because it hurts if it doesn't. Over the last few years, Beth has been studying various techniques for training horses, and we've learnt a lot too. In one of her many magazines, there was an article about a horse which had become totally unruly and quite dangerous. And the cause? It was given too many treats. It liked the treats and simply wouldn't do anything without a treat, and progressed to then bite anything that moved until it got one. If you want just pure obedience, then the stick and carrot approach will work. But if you want more than this, then a different approach is necessary. We have seen several performances where horses have not just been controlled without a bit or a bridle, but have been trained to literally dance with their trainer. We are told to be not as horses or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle. We sing that verse in one of the hymns. You can't beat a horse into performing like this. You have to get it to do what you want it to do because it wants to do it. It has to have the highest level of respect for its owner, and it has to choose to totally submit. God wants more than just obedience from us. He wants us to develop his character so that we can become God beings. And in order for us to do that, we have to surrender and submit ourselves to our trainer. Christ set us a perfect example for us to follow. At this time of the year, there are several passages of scripture that we read many times. But there is so much in them that every time we read them in a slightly different context, we learn just a little bit more. So turn, please, if you would, to John 15, and we'll read just one such passage. In John 15, and starting in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." We are being trained not in a master-slave relationship, but as friends. This level of relationship was not offered to physical Israel. However, as verse 14 makes very clear, we can only have this relationship if we obey him. And this includes the giving of offerings as commanded in Deuteronomy. But now, the way we give an offering is important. So how should we be giving our offerings? Just put in your notes 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, a very well-known scripture. "Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The Apostle Paul is making it perfectly clear here that when we bring a gift or an offering, our attitude is critical. Christ came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it, or to fill it to the brim. And this applies to our offerings as well. Please turn to Matthew 5, and we'll read another very well-known passage. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 17, it reads, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, You fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that your brother hath aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God doesn't need our money. He does need us to have the right attitude. The story of the widow offering her two mites in Luke 21 shows that quite clearly. But turn, if you would please, now to Acts 5, and we'll read a passage about an offering that wasn't given with the right attitude. I'll read this from the New King James, as it's just slightly easier to read. Acts 5, and starting in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it wasn't necessarily a holy day offering, but it was a freewill offering nonetheless. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. A bit of an understatement. The key thing to note here is that they weren't so severely dealt with because they kept some of the money from selling the possession, but because they lied about it. They were not behaving as friends of Christ. They were trying to deceive, to impress, to make it look like they were giving more. In Deuteronomy, there is no mention of the attitude when giving the offering, but as we read a moment ago in John 15, Christ also commands us to love one another. He made the obligations greater, but so too the rewards. So now let us take up the offering, but not just because we are commanded to do so, but because if we give it with the right attitude, we too can be counted as a friend of God. And while we take up the offering, there'll be some offering music, which will be a solo, which will be sung by Mrs. Paula Henderson. It's Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord, which will be accompanied on the piano by Miss Beth.